The talk you're about to hear is basically from your volumes, from the pastor's writings given to him by the Lord. I see you echoing these words. So I'm preaching to the choir, I hope. Okay, we're going to start off with Psalm 145, verse 3, and then 9 through 13. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Yes, today we're going to consider the kingdom. The focal point of all prophecy of Scripture, as we read in the Lord's words in his model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 and 10, and after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, how many times has this prayer been expressed? I think it's safe to say millions of times by men and women throughout the gospel age. Yet violence, death, and disease still ravage the earth. It seems this condition has been accepted as the norm. Few consider the meaning of our Lord's words, a kingdom on earth wherein God's will is done. Surely, this will not include those conditions we see today, as we are told in Malachi 3:15. Now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And that expressed by our Lord in Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. In Matthew, we read of our Lord's power since his resurrection. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Well, has the Lord been powerless? Is he unsympathetic with the plight of man, the groaning creation? Why hasn't he interceded? Because of a little four-letter word. What is that? Time. A ransom to be testified in due time. Second volume, our pastor says, evidently, our God is a God of order. Everything that he does is in accordance with a definitely prearranged plan, and his appointed times and seasons are no insignificant or unimportant part of that plan. And again, he tells us of the faith that we must have to believe that in due time and order, every recorded feature of the divine plan and its times and seasons is manifested to those watching. If we are watchers, we can see the import of Paul's statement in Romans 13:11 and 12. And that knowing that the time, that now is not high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We need to be watching for the signs of the times we are living. Be prepared, forewarned, and ready. How and for what are we watching? Do we have any signposts to guide us? A map to tell us where we are going? Our goal as was Pilgrim in John Bunyan's novel. Our goal is the celestial city. We have before us a wonderful map.
There it is.
A guidepost for which we are told in Habakkuk 2:2-3. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables that you may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But it shall, at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We can be assured of this vision, for we are told by the Lord in Ezekiel 12:22-24, Son of man, what is that proverbs that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. Tell them therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. And skipping to the 27th and 28th verse, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken, it shall be done, saith the Lord God. This reminds me of a talk that Brother Freeman Thompson gave on the promises that the Lord would make sure. He spent a whole hour going through every scripture, and it was amazing, the scripture that he brought out, saying the confidence that we should have in the Lord that these things would come to pass. Do you have confidence in this vision of the times and seasons of the Lord? The Lord told Daniel that it should be expected to be understood. He said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until when? Time of the end. The time of the end, a very curious expression. The time features of prophecy would not be understood until the time of the end. When is this? Well, you know it is covered under the whole second chapter of the third volume. This period is found to be from 1799 to 1914, a period of 115 years in length. But what is the end of? From our studies, the period ended the 1260 years of papal dominance when that system wore out the saints, as we read in Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand a time and times and dividing of times. That's 1260 years. This period of 1260 years ended in 1799 with the beginning of religious freedom from that church-state system. The beginning of the time of the end is noted in Daniel, the 11th chapter, with the exploits of Napoleon in the land of Egypt during the French Revolution. He ultimately imprisoned the Pope, bringing an end to the persecuting power and the beginning of the end of that church-state system. In the third volume, on page 59, we read, quote, We have thus shown that 1799 began the period called the time of the end, and that in this time papacy is consumed piecemeal, and that Napoleon took away not only Charlemagne's gift of territory, quote, 1,000 years after they were made, but also afterward the papacy's civil jurisdiction in the city of Rome, which was recognized nominally from the promulgation of Justinian's decree, AD 533, but actually from the overthrow of the Ostrogothic monarchy in AD 539, just 1260 years before 1799. This is the exact limit of the time and half a time of his power, as repeatedly defined in prophecy. And though in some measure claimed against sense, papacy is without a vestige of temporal or civil authority today. It having been wholly consumed, the man of sin, devoid of civil power, still poses and boasts, but civilly powerless, he awaits utter destruction in the near future at the hands of the enraged masses, God's unwitting agency, as clearly shown in Revelation. And what happened at the expiration of the 115-year period of 1914? Into the Gentile times. The First World War brought an end of papacy's polity forever. No kings, there could be no church-state system. Where do we see her now? Broken pyramid right there. Planar. With the remainder of the world and mankind, just another system of nominal religion waiting the full establishment of the kingdom. The time of the end is also termed the day of preparation. Preparation for what? Our pastor gives us a clue again in the third volume, again on page 59. This time of the end, or day of Jehovah's preparation, beginning in 1799 and closing with 1914, is though characterized by a great increase of knowledge over past ages, is to culminate in the greatest time of trouble the world has ever known. But it is nevertheless preparing for and leading to that blessed time so long promised when the true kingdom of God, under the control of the true Christ, will fully establish an order of government the very reverse of that of Antichrist. Well, whose kingdom is to be established? Well, first and foremost, it's the kingdom of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:24-26. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Of course, that's Adamic death. Next, we consider the kingdom to be the kingdom of Christ. Christ would be the mediator of the new covenant, and as the Heavenly Father's representative will subdue evil, sin, and eliminate Adamic death for all the willing and obedient, restoring such to the image of God as was Adam when created. Next, we consider the kingdom to be the kingdom of the saints. They will be a part of that mediator and share in the reign of Christ as a royal priesthood to judge, bless, restore the world in conjunction with her Lord. But while these comprise the spiritual phase of the kingdom, there will be an earthly phase comprised of the ancient worthies as princes in all the earth. As we read in Psalm 45:16, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. These ancient worthies will represent the Lord amongst mankind and aid in the restoration of mankind. In the broadest sense, the kingdom will include the entire world of restored mankind, who at the end of the millennial age and the little season, render obedience and devotion to the Heavenly Father and to Christ. Now, the time features and the importance of the relationship the kingdom are now next. Daniel 2:44, we read, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The scripture pinpoints the time, events, and outcome of the establishment of the kingdom. Daniel was referring to the Gentile image of the various elements representing the Gentile rulership during the 2520 years of its dominance from 606 BC to 1914. And that at the end of this period, the stone cut out of the mountain would smite the image at its weakest part, the feet, representing the amalgamation of the church-state union, iron and clay. The smiting terminated this period with the First World War. Do we see the kings of the earth today? No. If not, this period ended. What is the object of time prophecy? Our pastor tells us in the object, again, in the third volume, page 124. While each of the time prophecies accomplishes a separate and distinct purpose, the central object of their united and harmonious testimony has been to mark with definiteness and precision, by either direct or indirect evidence or collaborative testimony, the date of our Lord's second advent and of the establishment of his kingdom in the earth, and also to mark the various stages and means of its establishment during the harvest period. Again, in the second volume of page 30, it says, "Prophetic time was given, not to alarm the world, nor for the world in any sense, but to enlighten, strengthen, comfort, and encourage, and guide the church in troublous times in the end of the age." And further, in page 130 of the third volume, "All the rays of prophecy converge upon this time of the end, the focal point of which is the harvest, the time of our Lord's presence and the establishment of his long-promised kingdom." In Ephesians 6:13, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This armor is a full understanding and appreciation of the divine plan of the ages, meet in due season from our returned Lord, through that faithful and wise servant, the seventh messenger, our pastor, Brother Russell. Let us review the time prophecies and their relationship to the setting up the kingdom. First, the days of Daniel. In Daniel 12:5-13, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, this one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other one on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed with linen, which is upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, 1260 days. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the body of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed at the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that cometh into the 1335 days. But go thy way, Daniel, go thy way, thou, until the time of the end be. for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. In this prophecy, we are mentioned of three time periods, 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. From verse 11, we find that when both the continual sacrifice was figuratively taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, these periods were to begin. This we found to be 539 AD, when the Ostrogothic Empire was overthrown in Italy, the Western Empire, and thus allowed papacy, the horn that had great eyes and spoke great and swelling words of Daniel 7, to reign and develop, and incidentally, this Ostrogothic kingdom was of Arian faith. Remember Arius, who fought for the denial of the Trinity. The 1260-day period extended from 539 to 1799. This period is characterized in Revelation, Daniel, and Amos. In Revelation 11, 2 and 3, talks about the two witnesses being clothed in sackcloth, 1,260 days. 1260. In Revelation 12:6, again, talks about the woman fled in the wilderness, 1,260 days. And in 12:14, again, talking about the two wings of an eagle and the woman in the wilderness, a time, times, and half a time. And in Revelation 13:5 and 7, talks about the beast speaking great things and blasphemies and given power to continue 42 months. Daniel 7:25, again, time, times, and half a time to wear out the saints. And in Amos 8:11, now the length of days is not mentioned in this, but listen. Behold, the days come, and saith the Lord, that I will send famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That same period. This period ended in 1799, as pictured in the prophecy of Daniel, as we already covered. There, religious persecution and superstition ended with the awakening of the powers and prerogatives of manhood, an era of liberty, liberty of thought, and the realization of the individual God-given rights and privileges. Now, the second period, the 1290 days, leads to 1829, 30 years past 1799. This period is spoken of as a purifying and cleansing and refining work upon the holy people. They will begin to understand somewhat the features and importance of the time prophecies, although it would not be clearly understood until after the 1335 days. This date was characterized by the Miller Movement, expecting the second coming of Christ in 1844. Even though this hope was not realized, it did awaken the Lord's people and led to a careful search of scriptures before believing the traditions of men. The 1335 days, the third period, leads to 1874, 75 years past 1799. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. Well, what blessing was in store? From other prophecies, namely the Jubilees and the parallels of the Jewish and Gospel ages, we find that the blessing to be the actual date for the Lord's second presence, the harvest and setting up of his kingdom. These events would only be known to the watchers. Our next prophecy concerns a cleansing of the sanctuary, the 2300 days mentioned in Daniel 8:13 and 14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto the 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now this prophecy in concert with the fourth part of Daniel 9, 23 through 37, the 70 weeks or 490 years till the appearance of the and sacrifice of Messiah, considers the entire length of the vision. The ending point of the 2,300 days or years indicates the cleansing of the sanctuary or saintly class within the nominal system. This period begins at the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, in particular its walls, subsequent to the Babylonian captivity. Now this occurred in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, a Persian king, in the year 454 BC. See Nehemiah 2:1 through 8 and 6:15. This 2,300 year period ended in 1846 and is noted for the Evangelical Alliance, which reformed Bible creeds that were rejected through the Reformation in the true light of Scripture. These creeds therefore separated the sanctuary class of true saints from the papal pollutions of the Dark Ages. The false tenets of this alliance prepared this class of saints to receive the blessings of truth, which would come as a result of the return and presence of the Lord and the beginning of the establishment of His kingdom. Our next consideration concerns the parallel dispensations. This will be brief, but with these facts, we have the most convincing time proofs in the record of the Jewish and Gospel age parallels in both time and event. The law was a shadow of things to come, Hebrews 10:1. And that holy days, Sabbaths, and so forth were also a type of things to come, 1 Corinthians 10:11. We have the testimony that flesh of Israel was comprised of both nominal and real Israelites, Romans 9:6 and John 1:47. Spiritual Israel, likewise, is comprised of both nominal and real saints, Galatians 6:16. Now the Jewish age began with the death of Jacob, and at that point the national life of Israel began, and they were recognized and favored as the 12 tribes of Israel in 1813 B.C. The Lord says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, Amos 3:2. And in Isaiah 45:4, for Jacob is my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. Their favor as a nation continued until they were rejected by our Lord just before his sacrifice. His words declared the destiny of that nation in 33 A.D. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:38. At that point in time, their favor ended. The Jewish age lasted 1,845 years. And that disfavor that would continue from that point forward would last an equivalent period of time through the prophecy of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 16:9 and 11 through 13, we read, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. Therefore will I cast you out of this land, into the land you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." And the 18th verse says, "And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." 1845 years of favor, and a like period of 1845 years of disfavor. 1813 B.C. to 33 A.D. and 33 A.D. to 1878. Good. Was this fulfilled? Was Israel dispersed? Was Israel regathered as prophesied again in Jeremiah 16:14 through 16? "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." It's an important point, isn't it? "Behold, I will send for fishers, saith the Lord, and they will fish them. And afterward I will send for hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks." Well, surely they were regathered. For with the year 1878, the Berlin Congress of Nations, under the leadership of a Jew acting on behalf of Israel, Lord Beaconsfield, enabled a protectorate over the provinces of Turkey, including Palestine, and thus allowed the Jew to hold land again. Persecution through the devices of, well, actually, the fishers, or the Zionist movements, the hunters, of course, the Russian pogroms, and Nazi persecution, followed. However, as you would not consider this a favor, it was a favor, for it drove the Jew back to homeland. The end of each age is associated with the harvest, separating the true Israelites from the false, the wheat from the chaff in the Jewish harvest, the wheat from the tares in the gospel harvest. As brought to our attention in Daniel, at the ending of each age, there is a pivotal period of 7 years, centered around the point of disfavor. In the Jewish age, this period began with the introduction of Messiah, the baptism of our Lord in Jordan, 29 A.D., and lasted 7 years, to confirm the covenant of favor with individuals of that nation, after which the Gentiles would thenceforth come into favor. Through the chronology of the Gentile times, 1220 years, from 606 to 1914, we record a period of 40 years of the harvest work. A similar period of 40 years from 29 to 69 in the Jewish harvest, which saw the destruction of that church-state system with the fall of Jerusalem by Titus of Rome. And his brother Alan brought out, their priesthood was destroyed. No longer could they have a priesthood. As we view the parallels of both ages, we come to an understanding of the events to be expected and the establishment of the kingdom. Remember, 7 years of favor followed by 33 years of trouble. Under what class? Nominal or real? Nominal in both cases. Now we're going to look at these pivotal dates of the gospel harvest to see what happened and to whom. I have left out a little circular. You can pass it out now and look at it. We'll just go through these dates one at a time. The first date, of course, is 1874. What happened? Michael stands up. Second presence of our Lord. The parousia begins. The second presence of our Lord. He comes to reign. Now, with these things, I've given the scriptures. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but at your leisure, you can read the scriptures. That's why I gave the circular out. You can read the scriptures, and with those, also the pastor's reference, either in the volumes or the reprints that I've found. There's probably a lot more than I've given you here, but that's for your own studies. And whether you agree with it or not, you can study it out for yourself. Make the truth your own. Okay? He comes to reign, Isaiah 52:7. He comes as a bridegroom, Matthew 25. He comes as the chief reaper, Revelation 14. The millennial age begins. That's what we talked about, the 1,000 years. Millennial means 1,000 years. Millennial, that's what it means, mini, millennial. Okay? Times of restitution begins. Restitution of how many things? All things. That's right. All things. Increase of knowledge. Remember Daniel talks about the increase of knowledge. And has knowledge increased? You have it on your desk. Everyone has a cell phone. If you go back to the 1800s before this was, it was just a concept that was, that's magic. Can't believe that. Okay, the Jubilee begins. Remember we talked about the Jubilee, 1874. And that's a wonderful, time prophecy that is well calculated in two aspects, prophetic and the law. The seventh trump sounds. What's the seventh trump? Have we heard the seventh trump? You bet. There's part of it right there. The rest of it, I'm sure you have at home. The harvest of the nominal systems has begun. We're talking about those, most of them are the Philadelphia church here we're talking about. That we're harvested. Those who are wheat already. Remember that? The pastor talks about that. The wheat already. The separation of the wheat from the tares. Here's a separation, separating point. A time of trouble. Now this time of trouble is in two aspects. This is the trouble on the nominal system. Okay? And if you look at those references, especially the third volume, the third volume of the chronology that's written in stone, remember that? stone, the pyramid, that chronology, the pastor has one page, he has 1874 is the time of trouble. Next page, he says time of trouble is 1914. Well, what does he mean? Well, he's talking about the trouble on nominal system, and he's talking about the trouble on the world. Okay. The day of wrath has begun. The day of the Lord has begun. The binding of Satan has begun. Now, this is not the complete binding. This is the binding. His influences are bound. By what? The truth. Yes, the truth binds Satan. The judging of the nations began. A faithful and wise servant would be present with meat in due season from whom? From our Lord. From our Lord. Right. Matthew 24. Well, 1878. That's where he comes as a King of Kings. Shown as King of Kings. The reign is inaugurated. The kingdom is begun to be set up. Daniel 2:44, days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Is that right? That's what he said. The resurrection of the sleeping saints, that's his first kingly act. Resurrection of the sleeping saints. From that point forward, of course, as one goes beyond the veil, it's in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, no more sleep. Favor to Babylon ends. Spewed out. Cast off. Fallen. Revelation 18:2, especially. The call to come out of her, my people. Well, this is that call to come out. My people. Those who are true saints within that system. Favor returns to natural Israel. The double is completed. 1845 years is completed. 1878. Favor returns. And as we brought out, Berlin Congress of Nations and so forth. And, you know, from that point forward, we see Israel blossoming. And today, it's unbelievable. Sifting and testing of the true wheat has begun. The epithania begun. We can see the evidence every day of the epithania. You know, the pastor says you pick up the rock and there the bugs scurry. Yeah, yeah. Every time, you know, the news, every time you hear the news, you say, wow. They're uncovering this, that, and every day. So, the time of Jacob's trouble has begun. Even though it's favor, it's Jacob's trouble. Now you consider the trouble, the Second World War trouble. If you lose 2/3 of your family, you consider that trouble? You bet. That's trouble. But, they're still favored. Okay, 1881. The general call ceases. Matthew 22. All the crowns are allotted. 144,000 are sealed in their foreheads. That's an intellectual knowledge of time and the presence and so forth. Individual favor ends to those in the nominal system. Babylon. You know, it's similar to what happened in the Jewish harvest, 36 AD. No more favor to the Jew individually. However, even after that period of time, they could be selected. They had just the same opportunity as the Gentile. The winter time of Babylon begins. That's the trouble. And the fact that they are no longer in favor winter time of Babylon. The burning of the terror has begun. This is just the beginning of the terror. The terror, burning of the terrors. Matthew 13:30. The pouring out of the seven last plagues have begun. Revelation 16. Blindness begins to be lifted from the Jew. Remember how the pastor goes through Rabinowitz and so forth, talking about the blindness being, they come to a realization of Christ. May not accept him, but they realize they have a realization of him. At least they recognize that he was alive, a man that died. Okay, next one is the 1914, the end of the Gentile times, 2520 years, the end of the time of the end, that 115-year period, for the dissolution of that system, that nominal system. That's what we mean when the time of the end. The dominion of our Lord begun. Remember, he had the scepter on his resurrection. Now he receives the crown. The Gentiles no longer had dominion. So he receives the crown. The end of the harvest of the nominal systems. Destruction of the church-state system, union, or polity. The great time of trouble begun, as I mentioned before. The time of trouble, such as never been since a nation. Armageddon begun. Okay? The image is smitten. 1914. Jordan is smitten. The time of tribulation is begun. The treading of the winepress begun. Jerusalem is no longer trodden down. Luke 21. The kingdom assumes control. Revelation 2 and Psalm 2. The four winds are loosed. Now, what do these winds represent? Trouble. War. And what began? Of course, the First World War. Millions, I think I'd say 25 million were killed in that war, in that time period. Either the war or they had the influenza, you remember that? Killed millions. The seventh plague is poured out. Now, you know, remember the seventh plague, what it did? The mountains became hills. Have they done that? The kingdoms become republics and so forth. Absolutely. That's proof positive, my estimation. Now, all of these events, of course, happened before the full establishment of the kingdom. What one event does the full establishment of the kingdom depend upon in our point of time? Well, I quoted here a section out of the fourth volume that tells about the one event being the completion of the church, the gathering together of the Lord, of those of the elect. And what events have been initiated and yet remain since the setting up of the kingdom? Well, of course, the completion of the church. The complete regathering of Israel. The marriage of the Lamb in a completed sense. Remember, he talks about, in the question book especially, he talks about the marriage. As each one goes beyond the veil, there's a marriage for them to the Lord. But as a completed class, there is a marriage of the Lamb. He talks in two senses of the word. The great company, of course, has to be completed. That's not listed here, but I put that in. Because there's an embargo on the blood, both for us and for the great company, because they were of a spiritual class and they were running for the prize of the high calling. But they haven't lost their spirit yet. They won't. So next is the application of the ransom price on behalf of the world to enact the new covenant. The extremity of Jacob's trouble. Well, we feel that there is some point in time there will be extreme trouble in for the Jew. But the Lord will help them out of it. The resurrection of the ancient worthies. Of course, that awaits the embargo being lifted from the ransom. The increase of his kingdom. The time and events relating to thy kingdom come. The new covenant to be established with Israel through the ancient worthies. The world becoming Israelitish. Now, that'll be a shock to some. They'll have to become Israelites indeed, right? the iron rule. That'll be a tough one too. Reforms. Nothing's hid that can be hid. The general resurrection of the dead. The day of judgment. The end of the reign of Christ. The kingdom is turned over to the Heavenly Father for the final test. Then comes the harvest of the millennial age, the little season. Then Christ's dominion ends and is turned over to the Heavenly Father, of course. Then the dominion is given to mankind. And then thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. May the Lord add his blessing.